I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost. I take. Thank God he undertakes for me. And the people of God said, Amen. You may be seated. I want to speak tonight upon the subject, Jesus Christ, the firstborn of life. We've been reading in the prophecy of Isaiah that unto us a son is given. The son, of course, was not born. The son became incarnate. He was the son of God from all eternity. The second person of the adorable triune Godhead. But he continued to be the Son of God. But of course he had another relationship. He became the Son of Man, taking up into his deity our humanity. And so the writer to the Hebrews said, that when God bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he said, and let all the angels of God worship him. The bringing into this world his first begotten son. We also read in Revelation chapter 1 and at verse 5, that Jesus Christ is a faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And of course, the Psalm tells us that he was God's firstborn. This morning we were looking at Christ as the firstborn from the grave. But tonight we want to speak of Christ, who is the firstborn of life. We turn our eyes tonight away from this earth. We lift up our eyes to heaven and we worship the firstborn of God. This is a day of true and everlasting Christmas cheer. While we are not troubled about the timing and dating of Christmas, we are totally and eternally caught up in the everlasting love of the one who humbled himself and became obedient unto death, yet without sin. With Thomas Kelly, we can repeat the lines, exalt the name of him who bore the sentence passed on us. Exalt his name and evermore, who saved his people thus. 'Tis strange, 'tis passing strange, that he who reigns in heaven above should bear our curse upon the tree, and thus he shows his love for me. The love that without measure is, the love of God to man, no love can be compared to his. 'Tis vast, too vast to scan. We praise the name of him who shed his precious blood to save. Of him who lay among the dead, laid buried in the grave. Of him who rose again and lives, who lives in heaven above. Of him who grace and glory gives, the God of power and the God of love. Of him who soon from heaven will come, in power and majesty, and take his waiting people home with him in heaven to be. Here is the greatest of all miracles. God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the adorable Trinity, left the bosom of his heavenly Father, God the everlasting Father, to take my sin, to die in my place, that I might be saved from eternal hell fire forever. The heaven of all heavens was his eternal habitation. He had up to the time of his birth into this world lived in the uninterrupted happiness and holiness of his eternal Father and in his sweetest and most glorious communion. The heaven of heaven was his home with his heavenly Father and the Holy Spirit of God. Hundreds of thousands of angels of the brightest purity were his attendants. Yet lovingly and determinedly, he stripped himself of his eternal robes. He emptied himself of the immeasurably tender splendor of his Father's co-equal glory and the glory of the everlasting Spirit of God. Having emptied himself of his everlasting majesty, he became a substitute and he became my sin bearer. To those who were once great, living in the unbroken splendor, to be stripped of all of their inheritance must be unbelievable grief. Yet Jesus Christ, God's firstborn, did not resist or falter. He was rich, yet he became poor. Poor for you, the sinner. Poor for me, the sinner. He who was sovereignty at its highest possible peak became poverty in the lowest possible pit. This can well be called a wonder of all ages, that Christ became so low without any resistance at the sudden towering of his birthright. No, Christ was made perfect, the Bible tells me, by his suffering. Sharnock the great Puritan put it well when he said, "Now had not Christ the experimental compassion which was necessary for him to accomplish and to qualify him to save sinners, he could never have been called," listen, "the author of eternal salvation." The life of Christ cannot be fully written. His being made perfect by extreme suffering, no other person can ever match. On the cross at the hand of his suffering, it is said of him that he was unrecognizable as a human being. His form, the prophet Isaiah tells me in chapter 52 of his prophecy, as many were astonished at thee. His visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Cast thine eyes which way thou wilt, and thou shalt hardly look upon anything but Christ. Jesus has taken the name upon himself. Is it day? And dost thou behold the Son? Yes, Christ is called the Son of Righteousness. Or is it night? And dost thou behold the stars? Christ is called the Star. There shall come a star out of Jacob. Or is it morning? And dost thou behold the morning star? For Christ is called the bright and morning star. Or is it noon? And dost thou behold clear light all the world over? He that is that light enlightest every man that cometh into the world. Come nearer. If thou look upon the earth and taketh a view of the creatures around thee, dost thou see the sheep? As a sheep before her shearer is dumb, I read of my Savior that as a sheep before his shearer is dumb, he opened not his mouth. Behold the Lamb of God. Christ says, I am the good shepherd. Do you look upon a fountain of waters? Christ is a fountain of waters. Seest thou a tree good for food or a flower? Christ is the tree of life and the lily of the valley and the rose of Sharon. Art thou adorning thyself and take a view of thy garments? Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Art thou eating bread and taking a view of what thou hast on the table? Christ is the bread of life, the true bread from heaven. And he that eateth of him shall never hunger any more. When I open my Bible, I discover in Psalm 89, verse 27, those great words. Also, I will make him my firstborn. Among the kings, the seed of David, the Lord Jesus Christ himself was most favored and indulged with all the love of his Father. He was preeminent in all things, inasmuch as by inheritance he was more glorious in his name than any other, higher than the kings of the earth. Who can reveal or adequately preach about heaven's firstborn? He's beyond the reach of rhetoric, of language, of description. The only way you'll get to know his beauty is to meet him and receive him into your heart. The only way you'll know his love is to allow the arms of his love to embrace you. The only way you'll know his suffering is to stand at the cross and say, Jesus, keep me near the cross. There's a precious fountain, free to all, a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. Kings are honored when they honor him, and kings are dishonored when they dishonored Christ. In the millennial glory that's coming, it shall be seen what the covenant stores up for the once despised Son of David. And even now my faith sees him exalted as the King of kings and Lord of lords. Lo, we bow before the heir of all things. Our sheaves, like the sheaves of Jacob's sons, bow before the sheaf of their brother Joseph. Thou art he, my Bible tells me, whose brethren shall praise him. Jesus is no servant of princes, nor would he have as bride the church. He degrades herself by bowing before kings and eating the bread of a pensioner in his hands. He and his kingdom are higher than the kings of this earth. Let the great ones of the earth be wise. Let them submit to him, for he is Lord and he's governor among the nations. This Bible of mine sets down for me a detailed law of the firstborn. The firstborn of man and beast were claimed by God in the Mosaic law to be God's. They were tagged as belonging to God. They had to be redeemed or they were not allowed to live. Thank God, Jesus Christ came to redeem sinners. He came to redeem me upon the cross. You remember Moses, the Levite, of whom it was said that by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn, listen, among many brethren. No one knows the number of the saints. The church of Christ is unaccountable. These were all stoned from Christ. These were all atoned for by Christ in his substitution for them in the cross. The incalculable price that the Lord Jesus paid in order to save his people. Here was payment that no one else but Christ could endure. Here was punishment that no one else but Christ could bear. Here were pangs that no one else could triumph over. Here was a breaking of body and soul that no one else could face. Here was hellfire lit on earth and seeking to destroy the law of sacrificial substitution. Here was the darkness of eternal punishment endured by an innocent sufferer out of love for the righteously condemned and those that are righteously guilty. Here was passion immeasurable for sinners that are implacable. Here was millions of dying wretches united to destroy the one whose heart of love beat strongly for them and whose life's blood was offered for their redemption. I picked up an old hymn book the other day and I was struck with these words. There came from the skies in the days long ago, the Lord with a message of love. The Lord knew him not. He was treated with scorn, this wonderful gift from above. They crowned him with thorns. He was beaten with stripes. He was smitten and nailed to the tree. But the pain in his heart was the hardest to bear. His heart that was broken for me. He came to his own, to the ones that he loved. The sheep that had wandered away, they heard not his voice, but the friend of mankind was hated and driven away. The birds have their nests, and the fox have their holes. He had no place to lay his head. A pallet of wood on the cold mountain side was all that he had for his bed. I cannot, and I hope you will be able to join with me in this, I cannot reject such a Savior as he. Dishonor and wound him again. I'll go to his feet. I'll repent of my sin. I'll be willing to suffer the pain. I'll take up my cross. I will walk by his side, for the pathway of duty I see. I will follow my Lord and abide in his heart, the heart that was broken for me. This crucifixion was the work of the love of the Father as well as the love of the Son. John's Gospel chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Yes, and Christ was on the cross with the love of the eternal Spirit of God, keeping him alive. Here was the greatest expression of love to be witnessed ever upon this earth. How much more, says Paul in writing the Hebrew epistle, how much more shall the blood who through the eternal, how much more shall the blood of Christ who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Here we see the eternal unity of the one true and living God in the working out of the mysterious Trinity of our salvation. Here is wisdom far, far, far above all human understanding. Here is love far, far, far above our conception. Here is the mystery of godliness. In Hebrews 9, verse 14, it says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience to serve the living God. Sinner, have you a purged conscience? Have you washed your robe? Have you made it white in the blood of the Lamb? Note the Trinity of the Most High God. Note carefully the action of God the Father. He received the atonement that his Son made. Note carefully the Lord Jesus, God the Son, offering himself on the cross without spot or sin, committed by himself. He is holy. He is harmless. He is undefiled. He's separated from sinners. Don't further the action of the Spirit of God. Christ made the sufferings of the cross through the eternal Spirit. Here we have the triune God at the cross. Only the united power of the Godhead could construct a way to save sinful men, women, and children from the damning power of their own sins. The love light at cross never loses its glow. It shines through the darkness of sorrow and woe. God's infinite, tender compassion to show. I'll cling to the love light at cross. The love light at cross offers wonderful peace, forgiveness of our sin and the captive's release. A song of rejoicing that never shall cease. I'll cling to the love light at cross. The love light at cross points the way to the sky and tells of a home in the sweet by and by, where we shall see Jesus ascended on high. I'll cling to the love light at cross, the blessed cross, Calvary's cross, the love light at cross of Jesus. Through gain or through loss, I'll cling to that cross, the love light at cross of Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and Master, became the first to conquer death. He is the victor from the tomb. All who are recorded as being dead and had been raised from the dead had to be raised again. Christ, however, dieth no more. Lazarus died again, but Christ shall never die again. I am the resurrection and the life. And tonight, his nail-pierced hands and fingers that bled white by the shedding of his blood have in their hand the giving of the precious blood of Christ. And in its place, when he gave his blood, he was presented with two keys. And he holds the key of life and of death today. Let me bring this home to your heart tonight. Have you lost a loved one who died in the joy of gospel life and gospel peace? A parent, an offspring, a dear one, a loved one, a friend. Jesus is the key of all the graves. Jesus is the guardian. He is the sentinel of every grave and every tomb. He is the one who takes care of the remains of the dead. If our dead saved ones were lost at sea, or met their death in some other place of tragedy, Christ still has the keys. The innumerable deaths are under the government and jurisdiction of the first begotten from the dead. He can unlock the tomb. He will, when he comes, bring every saint of his to everlasting life. Alas, he will also bring to life the unsaved for the judgment. as twice born ones will rise to heaven above. The unsaved dead will rise for hell beneath. What will you rise to in the great resurrection? I pray, God, that everyone here will be raised from the unspeakable and unending life of the firstborn ones of God. Jesus cries out in triumph. What does he cry? I am the resurrection of the life. I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of hell and the keys of death. It was John Wesley who wrote the words, "Hail the day which sees Christ rise to his throne above the skies. Christ the Lamb for sinners given enters now the mighty heaven. There for him high triumph wakes. Lift your heads, eternal gate. He hath conquered death and sin. Let the King of glory in." Of course, this old world will stagger on to its final destruction. We have a prelude of that as the world's history is written. Someone wrote the words, "I saw the conquerors riding by, with cruel lips and faces wan, musing on kingdoms sacked and burned. They rode the Mongol, Genghis Khan. And Alexander, like a god, who sought to wield the world in one, and Caesar with his laurel wreath, like a thing from hell, the Hun. And leading like a star the van, heedless of upstretched arm and groan, inscrutable Napoleon went, dreaming of empire and alone. And then the giants of the beast, devouring, plundering, came. In two world wars they made their feast, leaving our race no more the same. Then all they perished from the earth as fleeting shadows from a glass, and conquering down the centuries came Jesus Christ without a sword, riding on the poorest beast the ass. Jesus Christ rode that ass for you and for me. And he rode our sins away forever. And tonight he takes off his raiment as pure as the spotless morning. And he says, "Sinner, I love you. Take my robe. Join me in my Father's house of many mansions." Remember, it is not our hold on Christ that saves us. It's his almighty grasp that is unbreakable and is eternal, eternal certainty. I'm not going to heaven because I put my hand into the hand of Jesus. I'm going to heaven because Jesus put his hand on me. He's knocking at your heart's door. Bid him enter while he may. You can get a blessed assurance tonight before you leave this house of God. You can get a blessed certainty. You can get a blessed salvation. When he was in Rome, the great apostle, waiting for his own punishment, when he would give his life for his love to Christ, he wrote to young Timothy, one of the youngest men whom he had led from his childhood days to the Savior. And this is what he said: "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." I have done my very best to present you in childlike simplicity the wonder of the cross and what Christ did for sinners that they might be saved. Let me bear this personal testimony. One day, as a boy, I heard the voice of Jesus say, "Come unto me and rest." And I came. I knew very little, but I knew I had a heart of sin, that I had a desire for sin and for the world. But I came to Jesus as I was, weary, worn, and sad. I found in him God's resting place, and he has made me glad. Now, I have been in some tough places during my life. From prison to parliament, from sitting with God's people and sitting with a bunch of rebels, I'm still holding up the banner of the cross. But let me tell you, I wouldn't exchange my master for anyone. In sorrow, he's my trouble. In sickness, he's my care. He tells me to roll all my troubles in him. And I bear witness, he has never let me down. I have let him down. I have had to kneel and confess my sins and weep over the hardness of my heart. But his heart is never hard. There's no sin in him. He's the lily of the valley. He's the rose of Sharon. He's the bright and morning star. Meet him tonight. Put your trust in him, and he will save you. Hallelujah. He will save you now. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for thy sweet presence and thy sweet peace. And we pray that everyone here tonight will be washed in the blood of the Lamb, that thou wilt speak to those still unsaved, and may they just say, before they leave that seat, "I am coming, Lord, coming now to thee. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flows on Calvary." And may God's grace and God's mercy and God's peace be with us. And we thank thee now for these provisions for our bodily need. Help us to eat and drink to thy glory for Jesus' sake. And everybody said, amen. That's a poor amen. Everybody said, amen. God bless you. I'm here your servant for Jesus' sake. I'll be here in this room behind if you want to come and talk with me about the things that I've been saying tonight. I'll be happy to meet with you and discuss them with you. The rest of you go through the double doors and you will have your supper. And if you would go there immediately, that'll give the ladies time to get it served and get the dishes washed afterwards and get home in good time on this Sunday night. God bless you. Amen and amen. And have a very good Christmas. Amen. God bless you.